Well, hi, welcome. 9:30 here in the auditorium and on live stream. Good to see you. Jesus had his followers, right? His disciples, what we call them, and his friends. I mean, these 12 men who did ministry with him, carried on that ministry. Once he died on the cross, he's buried, he arose, he ascends, right? And by the power of the Spirit of God, these 12 disciples take the gospel initially. So that takes us through the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts is where the disciples emerge after Jesus ascends, and there's some confusion. It's like, wow, this is not what we expected, but man, the power of God meets them in the book of Acts, and the gospel goes to the ends of the earth, and here we are. What an amazing thing, and maybe you know a lot about those disciples, maybe not a lot. I remember when I was a child growing up in church, we had songs to learn their names. Remember, you know those songs? Not sure why we had to memorize their names, but we did. And, you know, some of them have more personality than others. So, we kind of know Judas, right? The disciple who betrayed Jesus. So Judas hears all the sermons, but goes the opposite direction and becomes the one who betrays Christ. Many of us connect with Peter, right? He's impetuous. And foot in mouth, and some of you are like, that's me, and so the connection is there with Peter. The one I want to just talk about briefly this morning as we begin is Thomas, right? The disciple Thomas is known as what? Blank Thomas. Thank you, 8 o'clock, could not figure that out because they were sleeping. I'm not taking a shot at them, maybe I am, but great for those who got it. Excellent. Yes, Doubting Thomas, right? And so it's almost like that's his name, right? Like Doubting Thomas is on his birth certificate. And we love that about him because some of us are doubters, you know, and so you're like, I'm a facts person. And doubt comes very naturally for me. And so we love the stories of Thomas. He's the guy that's like, unless I see the nail prints in his hands, right? You know this. And unless I thrust my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. And so it's all right, Doubting Thomas. And I'm a facts person. And I want to know the plan. And so Doubting Thomas is my guy. Well, as we go into James, I want to talk to us about Doubting Thomas. Because did you know that there was an incident in his life when he demonstrated anything but doubt? In John 11, and you don't have to turn there, but in John 11, that's a story of, if you remember, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. You remember that story? It's an amazing story. And on the front end of that story, in the first like 15 verses, it's Jesus telling his disciples, we have to go to where Lazarus is. And he untangles for them what's going to happen. In that process, the disciples understand that going back to where Lazarus is takes them into hostile territory. So a place where Jesus has faced hostility. And naturally, they're like, we don't really want to go. And so Jesus talks them through this and gives them the promise of who he is. It's Jesus. You can trust Jesus. You can follow him. And so they kind of get this message, but there's still just a lot of doubt and consternation about really we have to go back. In verse 16 of John 11, this is what we kind of get to the end of that before they leave. Listen what Thomas says. Our guy, Doubting Thomas. Listen what he says. This is John 11, 16. Then Thomas, called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too, so that we may die with him. It's not sarcasm, by the way. It's really loyalty. If not pessimism, I know, but it's tremendous loyalty. One writer says this about Thomas here. He's not following because he sees how it all fits. He's following out of loyalty to Jesus himself. What about you? How hard has it been this week to follow Jesus? How hard has it been for you this week to follow Jesus? Maybe some of you are like, I coasted this week. It was so awesome. It was easy to do what Jesus wanted. My guess is if you're like me, there's at least one circumstance in your life this week where you felt like, you know what? There's this relationship or my situation at work or my situation without work. Or what God is calling me to, it's really hard to follow Jesus. This is extreme, but sometimes the best prayer we could pray is this. Jesus, I'll do what you want me to do, and if I die, I'll die with you. Amen. That's a pretty extreme prayer, but you know what? Sometimes that's the best prayer to pray. God, I don't know how this is all going to fit together, but because of the hope I have in Jesus, if I die, I will die with you. That's what Thomas said. It's been hard to pray like that this week. Looking ahead at what your future holds, is it hard to pray that way? It's hard for me to pray that way. Well, today at the end of James chapter 4, and you're going to turn there, that's where James is going to take us. He's going to take us there. He's going to take us to the will of God. In James 4:7, James said this, submit to God. Pretty easy. Hard to live out. Pretty simple statement. Therefore, submit to God. And I don't know about you, but in this series I've thought about what are some statements that James makes throughout the book that kind of encapsulate the theme of the book. And I think that is perhaps as good a summary of the book of James as you can find. Therefore, submit to God. Among the things that James says as priorities in his book, in his letter, this is one of them, submit to God. And I think today, as we get to chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, and he continues driving home this thing of what is your life inside like based on how your actions are outside? What are your desires? As he continues that, I think this theme of submit to God emerges again. We're going to consider several implications of this statement. Here's what I think James is saying to us today. In humility, submit yourself to the will of God. That, if you want to remember something from James 4:13 to 17, it's this. In humility, which has been a theme throughout the book, submit yourself to the will of God. That's what James is going to really, really press in on today. Let's read 4:13 to 17. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like a vapor that appears for a little while then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, so it is sin to know the good and yet not do it. The word of God, and James says to us in humility, submit yourself to the will of God. Listen, there's some of us here today, and you need to hear this truth. Submit to God. You need to hear that truth because you're not submitting to God. There are times in my life, sometimes more regularly than I would ever want someone to know, where I refuse to submit to God. So here's what God wants to say to some of us today. Hear this truth, submit to God. You are fighting God, you are putting yourself above God, your plans ahead of God, and he is saying this to you through James, submit to God. You need to hear that truth. Some of us need to hear this comfort. Submit yourself to the will of God. Some of you today, you're like, you know what, Matt? I'm trying to do what God wants, but it's hard, and I don't know what the future holds. Listen, it's not so much the truth of submit to God that you need to hear, it's the comfort of this, the will of God. Listen, if you are in Jesus Christ, friends seated here at home, if you are in Christ, his will for you can be trusted. You can take comfort. Even though you don't know the future, like Thomas, you can say, God, at the end of the day, if I die, I die with Christ. So you've got this, God. Some of you, you don't need to hear the truth, submit to God. You need to hear the comfort of submit to the will of God. You can trust that will. And the fact of the matter is, we're probably all kinds of ways in between this morning. But the truth that James brings down to us combines the truth and the comfort of that statement beautifully. In humility, submit yourself to the will of God. It's an incredibly helpful, powerful, life-changing statement. So, as James writes to this ancient audience, remember, they're dispersed, they're persecuted. He says, in humility, submit yourself to the will of God. What does someone who does that, what do they look like? So, someone who, in humility, submits themselves to the will of God. When you're doing that, what do you look like? Well, that's what he's going to tell us. And among the things he says are this. He says, it's the kind of person who holds the details loosely. They hold the details of life loosely. It's going to get uncomfortable for you planners, okay? Go back to 13. Come now, you who say, check out the detail. Today or tomorrow, we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. It's interesting to me, James paints the picture of someone who really knows the details. They know that they want to go. They know that they are going. They know when they are going. They know how long they are going to be there. They know what they are going to do when they get there. And some of you are like, I love it. That's me. I've got it all written down. It's in my phone. The next 10 years of my life. And some of you are like, I hate that person. Here's what James starts with, though. The kind of person who in humility submits themselves to the will of God is the person who understands, I have to hold the details loosely. Man, I don't know about you, but in my life, there's a lot of times where holding the details loosely is kind of hard. I like to know what the plan is. Jillian and I traveled last week and we rented a car, and we live like 2 miles from the rental car place in Ankeny. And so when I got the notification about the rental car, it synced to my calendar. So about 3 hours before I was to go pick up the rental car, I got a notification from my calendar telling me how long it would take me to get to the rental car place. And I'm thinking, this is what my life has become. Like a calendar app gives me a blow-by-blow 30-second or notification that for the next 15 minutes as I have to go pick up a car, here's what I can count on with traffic. I'm going to make it in time. If I drive over the speed limit up South Ankeny or North Ankeny Boulevard, I might actually beat the time it would take me to pick up the car. Do I really need to know that? The answer is, absolutely. Absolutely, I need to know that. I need to know that if there's an accident on Ankeny Boulevard, it's going to take me an extra 2 minutes to drive 2 miles to pick up a car, because that could just rearrange my entire schedule. I mean, I'm getting carried away, but you understand. I mean, if technology has given us anything, it's given us the sense that we really have control of the details. And for some of us, it's hard to let go of that. Because we're people that, like the person that James paints a picture of in verse 13, we like to hold tightly to the details. Okay, I've picked on you planners. Let me show you some love. It is perfectly acceptable. Listen, it is perfectly acceptable to make plans, elaborate, careful, and deliberate plans. It is acceptable. You are commended. So if you're the spouse that's not the planner and you've been nudging your spouse who is the planner, stop it. Bless them. Make plans. How many of you here, I know for Jolynn and me this is true, have made plans, deliberate, elaborate plans to give to unfinished? We have. We sat down and talked about finances. We sat down and talked about things we would not do so that we could do something financially for unfinished. And that story is multiplied over and over in the Keystone family, right? That's wise. That's wise. It is perfectly acceptable to make plans, elaborate, careful, deliberate plans. Listen, here's what James says. It is not okay. It is not okay to disregard the fact that those plans will always be folded into the fact that my life is short and I ultimately don't control the circumstances of my life. That's what James is saying to us. In humility, submit yourself to the will of God. Hold the details loosely. Because James says, ultimately, your life is like a vapor. My life is short. And the details may change. Someone who in humility submits themselves to the will of God is someone who holds the details loosely. One cannot help but think when they read this text of the story that Jesus told in Luke 12, verses 16 and following. Some call that story the story of the rich farmer. Some more pejoratively call it the story of the rich fool. And what it was is a farmer whose land was very productive. Luke 12, 16 and 17 says this: a rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? Listen, there's nothing wrong with the rich farmer saying, God has given me great things. What should I do with those things? I should plan carefully. The problem with the rich farmer is, if you read that story, he didn't begin with God. He began with himself. He said to himself, what should I do? I know what I should do. I should build bigger barns, and I should store up my crops, and I should say to myself, self, you're set. What he didn't know that story tells us is that that day his soul was required of him. He held pretty tightly to the details. So, how's your land? How's your land? Is it very productive? Maybe you're in a season where God has blessed you greatly, and land is very productive, and you were on the threshold of, what do I do with those details? In all your success and decision-making, hold the details loosely. In humility, submit yourself to the will of God. Here's my guess. With what we are experiencing, the chances are that your land is very unproductive. Well, in all your failure in decision-making, hold the details loosely. In humility, submit yourself to the will of God. Why do I say that? Well, I love how the Apostle Paul, the metaphor he used as he traveled very often was open doors and closed doors. 1 Corinthians 16, he talks about an open door. God opened a door. I'm planning the details of my life, and a door opens. And Paul says, because God opened that door, I walked through that door. Later, though, in Acts 16, a door is closed. Paul says, we're moving forward. We have details together. We're making plans, and a door closes, and so we don't go through that door. Here's what I know about COVID. It is a closed door season, right? Canceled. How many experienced that? I officiated a wedding at the end of May. You know how many people were at that wedding? 8 people. We gathered those 8 people together in the lobby of the church back here, and I married that couple. Some of you are like, I've been to that wedding. Some of you are like, I'm that groom, I'm that bride. It gets worse. For some of us, we've lost loved ones in this, whether directly related to COVID or not. And because of the nature of the pandemic, the memorial service, the time at the funeral home was not what it should have been. There wasn't the opportunity to say goodbye. What a terrible thing. You want to talk about unproductive land? High school and college graduations. The way they're marked is with signs in my front yard, honk because there's a graduate here. Man, COVID has been a closed door season. The first lesson James gives us in the face of that is this: remember, hold the details loosely. Hold the details loosely. In humility, submit yourself to the will of God. But how do you do that, right? Right? Maybe you're like, Matt, you're killing me. I hear you. We've lost things through this. It's been difficult. Or maybe it's your land has been very productive. I don't know. But either way, maybe you're wondering, okay, how do I become that person who holds the details loosely? How is it? What is James going to tell us to help me understand how in humility I can submit myself to the will of God? How do I do that? He goes on to tell us. He says this: acknowledge the will of God primarily. That's what he's getting at with this. Acknowledge the will of God primarily. Look at 15. I circled the first word of verse 15. What is it? Instead. James is drawing a big contrast between the I will go and the I don't know. Do you see that? So in verse 13, it was all about, I will go. I will go here. I know when I'm going. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm going to do. I know. And the planners are like, right on, right? I will go. But James says, instead, we have to remember we don't know. I like to live my life in the I will go because I know the details. But James says this, instead, Matt, primarily live your life in the I don't know, in the sense of I am trusting God's will primarily. Not that I don't plan. We've talked about that. But listen, the planning that I do, the details that I hold are seen through the lens of me not going. They are folded into the fact that my life is short and ultimately God is the one who is in control. Sometimes I need to hear that truth and sometimes I need to have that comfort. But always I need to acknowledge the will of God primarily. James says, instead of thinking and having your hands wrapped so tightly around the details, instead, what we should say is if the Lord wills, we will do this or we will do that. Let me take you to a passage of scripture then practically, how do I do that? Here's some scripture to meditate on. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10, this is Paul. Notice how he turns his life over to the will of God, acknowledging the will of God primarily. A couple things here that I think are helpful. And I really commend this passage to you. It really reflects what James is saying. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. Notice, we were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength so that we despaired of life itself. We felt we had received the sentence of death. You know where he starts? Honesty. How do I acknowledge the will of God primarily? I'm honest with God. For some of us, we haven't been honest with God. We haven't cried out to God and said, God, I don't like this. God, this is the circumstance I'm in. Help me. Sometimes either we just disregard it and think I'll get through it, or we act like God doesn't care. I love what Paul does here. Paul, the guy who wrote so much of the New Testament, he's in a situation, he says, we were overwhelmed. I thought we were gonna die. Did you ever think you were gonna die? I mean, I probably have, but I wasn't. I'm thinking whatever the situation is here, and we're not sure what it was, he's at the end of his rope, and I love how honest he is with God. Listen, someone who acknowledges the will of God primarily, they're honest with God. How honest are you with God about where you're at? Do you pray to him? Do you talk to him? Do you cry out to him? It's where it begins with Paul. He goes on. He says, we despaired of life itself. We felt we had received the sentence of death. His honesty, I love it. Notice how the passage turns. So that we, all of a sudden it turns, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. Four times he uses the word deliver. Paul goes from honesty to deliverance. So when it comes to acknowledging God's will primarily, it begins with being honest about where you are with God. But then it begins on meditating upon who God is. Paul says, any deliverance I receive from this situation is based on the deliverance I have from death itself by a risen Savior. And so I got this. We can do, it's like Thomas. If I die, I die with you, Jesus. Is that the hope that Christ is in your life? Whatever your circumstance, are you able to step back and say, but wait a minute, I'm delivered from death itself. Someone who acknowledges the will of God primarily, they're honest with their situation, and they meditate on the deliverance that Christ gives us. Last thing in that text is this. Notice, we have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again. But notice this, while you join in helping us by your prayers. Accountability. Here's something I know about COVID. For some of us sitting at home because we have children who maybe can't come, or we're compromised health-wise, or we're just not comfortable, it's been an extended time of isolation. One of the ways we acknowledge the will of God primarily is the accountability of brothers and sisters in Christ who remind us of who God is. Can you think of times when you've needed that in your life? I can think of plenty of times where I've held to details too tightly, and God's used someone to come into my life and say, Matt, don't forget who God is. Don't forget what he's done for you. How has your connection group ministered to you like that? Who do you need to reach out to this week if you're at home and say, I just need to talk on the phone, or let's go get coffee and sit in a parking lot somewhere? keep me accountable to always acknowledge the will of God primarily, to remember to hold on to the details loosely, in humility to submit myself to the will of God. And what a pattern Paul gives us there that really illuminates what James is telling us. The person who in humility submits themselves to the will of God is the person who acknowledges that will primarily. What woke you up this morning? A dog. Your child. Siri. Alexa. Music. Your biological clock. No. What is it that awakened you this morning? Here's what I know. Every morning, the alarm that should awaken us is the will of God. The thing we should awaken to first is this. Primarily, God is in control. It is His will. What is the chime that goes off every hour? It should be this. God, if it's your will, we will do this or we will do that. Every hour on the hour. God, if it's your will, we will do this or we will do that. Friend, do you live acknowledging primarily the will of God? Or are you holding on to the details tightly? Notice the final thing that James says to us in submitting ourselves to the will of God. Then he says this. Examine your heart regularly. Hold the details loosely. Plan elaborately, carefully plan. But understand, your life is short and God is ultimately in control. So, the person who in humility submits themselves to the will of God is the person who acknowledges God's will primarily. In the morning when you wake up, the alarm that should go off in your mind, in my mind, is this: it's God's will today. Every hour on the hour, that chime that reminds me of what time it is by the will of God I will do this or I will do that. The person who does that is the kind of person that James has been talking about throughout the book. It's the person who examines themselves regularly. Notice at the end of the text, he says, "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, so it is sin to know the good and yet not do it." Examine your hearts regularly. Inward attitudes are what drive outward actions. The person who in humility submits themselves to the will of God is the person who has examined their heart for pride and said, "God, I humble myself before you. You're the one in control. And sometimes I need that truth and sometimes I need that comfort, but God, I need to be driven back to you." Examine your heart regularly. Inward attitudes drive outward actions. Notice he says in 17, it is sin to know good and yet not do it. Same language he used in 2, 15 and 16. Remember there he was talking about if a brother and sister, if you find them without clothing, without food, and you say, "Be warm and filled." What good is it, James says? Same language here. What good is it if you know to do good but don't do it? What good is it if you know the will of God, but in your heart you never humble yourself before it? James says, examine your hearts regularly. Inward attitudes drive outward actions. This is all throughout Scripture. One place I love, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. After a list of things that Paul tells us to do, he says this: give thanks in everything, notice, for this is what? God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Inward attitudes drive outward actions. So James says, even as we in humility submit ourselves to the will of God, we trust His will in what we don't know, and we live according to His will in what we do know. Friend, in your heart, are you examining it so that that's what comes out in your actions? I trust God's will in what I don't know, and I obey God. I do His will in what I do know. You know what James calls this person, what he's called them in the book? A doer of the word. In 2 verse 23, he said this: if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, he goes away, and immediately he forgets what kind of person he was. Here's what I got to tell you. Today, I wish I could walk away from the mirror and not forget what kind of person I am. I want to humbly submit myself to the will of God. Don't you? I mean, really? In your heart of hearts, if you love Jesus, and even if you don't know Jesus, you know that, hey, I can't hold all this together. So I want to look in that mirror and, as it were, see that stain and say, I don't want to be that person. I want to change that. I want to hold loosely to the details. I want to humbly acknowledge the will of God in my life, primarily. Here's the problem with me. I can't do that. I walk away and I forget what I've seen. Indeed, it's interesting. God says this about our heart. He says, every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart are evil all the time. That's me. I walk away from that mirror and I forget what it is that I've seen. Here's the thing about the message that James gives to us about in humility submitting ourselves to the will of God. You know who did that perfectly? Jesus. That's our hope. Think about Jesus. Before he went to the cross, what did he pray? He prayed, Father, if there's any way this cup of wrath can be taken from me, that's how I want it to be. But he says there in Matthew 26, it's not my will, it's your will. And so in humility, submitting himself to the will of the Father, Jesus goes to the cross in our place and dies for our sins. Because of that example, because of that power, we have salvation through Christ. So what does that mean for you? Well, maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're at home and Christ is just a name. Here's the call of God. It is this: in humility, submit yourself to the will of God, which is to repent of sin and to trust Christ, the one who went to the cross, the one who died in your place. Keystone brothers and sisters, what does it mean for us to in humility submit ourselves to the will of God? It means those details, hold them loosely. The will of God, acknowledge it primarily, and examine our hearts regularly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the continued lesson that James gives us to be people whose inward attitudes reflect in our outward actions. That's the people we want to be. And today, we want to be those people as it relates to your will. Because God, we know we cannot hold it together. And so God, here's the thing. There's some of us here and we are holding tightly to details. And so we need the truth of this. We need to submit to you. So Lord, if that's in our hearts, root that out. Make that truth real in our lives. But Father, we are your children, and you know that for some of us, as we submit to you, Lord, we just don't see your will. We don't see how it's gonna work. So God, today may you spread over our hearts the hope that we have in Jesus, who went to that cross and said, not my will, but yours be done. May that be our heart. Lord, we can do that in your power. And so I pray that the comfort of that would rest on us. Lord, when we awaken tomorrow, may the first thing we acknowledge is this: your will be done. Lord, make us those people who are humble before you. We'll thank you that we can because of Jesus. In his good name we pray. Amen.